Well, thank you, Brother David, and God bless you. Hello, saints. It's good to be back with you again. Let's go to the Lord. Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, I thank you for your word that gives us this standard whereby we live. Lord, open it up to us. Let the revelations come forth about prayer and how we are to pray and the different types of it, Lord. I just praise you for your knowledge given to us, Lord, and let this knowledge go forth and be a witness to everybody and be a blessing to everybody. And Lord, I also lift up the Christians in the Middle East, Lord, that your protection be upon them, that your grace would be upon them, and that knowledge would come forth out of each one of them. And Lord, we're looking for a revival over there too. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord, for your protection upon all your people over there in the Middle East. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I want to talk about faith again. Prayers of faith. You know, there's a whole lot in the realm of prayer that all of us can learn if we just keep an open heart to the Word of God and the Spirit of God. Because often in ignorance, we hold beliefs about prayer that sometimes don't line up with the Word at all. All they are is just traditions of men. Now, we've already looked at the prayer of praise and worship. We did that last week. But I want to look at this week, united and vocal prayer, or believers that pray out loud together, and that it is biblical. Acts 16:20-25. And when they had brought them unto the magistrates, they said, "These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city, and we set forth customs which it is not lawful for us to receive or to observe, being Romans. And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent their garments off them, and commanded to beat them with rods. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, cast them into the inner prison, and made their feet fast in the stocks. But about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns unto God, and that the prisoners were listening to them." Well, we see here that Paul and Silas were in jail at midnight. And of course, they had been whipped. Their backs were bleeding. They had their feet in stocks. And they were in the inner prison. But you know what happened? It says at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying. How many of you know that's a good time to pray? It was actually midnight when that happened. But there might be a dual meaning here in that word midnight. It could also be significant in another way. It can be a symbolic of times of tests and trials in our life. Midnight can. And it can be midnight in your life even when it's daytime. And that's a good time to pray. When you're faced with tests and trials. At midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises to God in one accord. And the prisoners heard them. It says the prisoners heard Paul and Silas praying and praising God. So you can tell that Paul and Silas, they wasn't quiet when they were praying, were they? You couldn't very well hear a praise in someone's heart when they're praying in their heart, so to speak, because it would have to be on his lips for you to hear it. And if I understand it correctly, the Bible not only says that the prisoners heard Paul and Silas praising God, but they heard Paul and Silas praying and praising. And I'm pretty sure it had an effect on every one of those prisoners. You know, we need to see a whole lot more of this kind of praying and praising God out loud when we come together. Now, this account of Paul and Silas in Acts chapter 16, which we've been looking at, that's an illustration of the power in united prayer. And if you remember, Paul and Silas had been beaten. They had been thrown into the inner prison with their feet put in stocks, and that was just for preaching the gospel. But what happened? Instead of griping and complaining about their circumstances, what'd they do? Paul and Silas lifted their voices together in united prayer, and they started praising God. They were praising God amidst all the trials that they had gone through, all the beatings they had gone through. They were out there praising God at midnight. Acts 16:25, it says, "But about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns unto God, and the prisoners were listening to them." How many of you would be praying and praising God out loud if you had been beaten and you were in jail and your feet was in stocks and it looked like your life might be over and your back looked like hamburger meat because they done beat you? Well, Paul and Silas did. And if you'll notice, as Paul and Silas were praying and singing praises to God in one accord, something happened. As both Paul and Silas lifted their voices to God in that united prayer and praise, what happened? God gave them a mighty deliverance, didn't he? Acts 16:26 says this, And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. Now, isn't it interesting that the Bible does not record that the earthquake shook anything else but the prison? That is, there's not a report in the Bible about any other house or building in that town being shaken. Then I would be a bit surprised if that earthquake only shook that jail where those two believers were praying and praising God in one accord. But bless God, that jail was shaken, and every door in that jail was open. All the prisoners were loosed, wasn't it? The Bible says the very foundations of the prison were shaken, and the stocks came off Paul and Silas's feet, and Paul and Silas were loosed from their bonds. Folks, that's what united prayer and praise will do. When the prisoners were loosed, that jailer was fixing to kill himself because he was responsible for guarding the prisoners. And he thought that they had all escaped. But Paul cried out with a loud voice. He said, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here," in Acts 16:28. And the jailer knew that he had witnessed the supernatural in that night, and that Paul and Silas wasn't just some kind of ordinary man serving an ordinary God. The Bible says that the jailer came trembling to Paul and Silas, fell down before him and asked him what he could do to be saved. That was in Acts 16:29-33. And as a result of the power of God that was wrought by the united prayer of Paul and Silas, that night the jailer and his entire family were saved and baptized in water. There's too many folks today just sitting around doing nothing, waiting for God to do something for them. And they're sitting around saying, "Well, if God sees fit, he's going to move on my behalf." Well, if that's true, then why didn't Paul and Silas just suffer in silence and not pray? and not sing praises to God? Why didn't they just wait and see if God would do something in their lives, just to sit and wait on them? And if that's true, why didn't Paul and Silas say, let's just leave everything to the Lord? No, they took action. They stepped out in faith. They prayed in one accord and sang praises to God. And if you'll notice, their situation didn't change until they did pray and praise God in one accord. And as a result, God heard them and they were delivered. Folks, we need that kind of praying today too. How desperately we need that kind of prayer. And when things begin to be shaken, there's going to be a lot of folks that's going to be shaken too. You see, this shaking will cause some people to come into the church and others who aren't sincere to leave the church. And those folks who don't want to change, they're not going to stay around long if these things are being shaken, because some things believers should get rid of, such as sin, are going to be shaken too. That sin's going to be shaken out of them. In some churches, there's some even... Most churches, there are even some people who need to be shaken because they'll never commit themselves to a local body, fellowship, and to walk uprightly in the Lord. And those people will go when the shaking begins, but others will come into the church and stay. And there's going to be some so-called pastors out there cut and run too when the shaking starts. In Acts chapter 4, we read an account of a company of believers in the early church who lifted up their voices to God in united prayer. Let's look at it. Acts chapter 4, starting in verse 23. And being let go, they came to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said unto them. And they, when they heard it, lifted up their voice to God with one accord, and said, O Lord, thou that didst make the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the Holy Spirit, by the mouth of our father David, thy servant, didst say, why did the Gentiles rage, and the peoples imagine vain things? The kings of the earth set themselves in array, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For of a truth, in this city, against thy holy servant Jesus, whom thou didst anoint, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, were gathered together to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel foreordained to come to pass. And now, Lord, look upon their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants to speak thy word with all boldness, while thou stretchest forth thy hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of thy holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken. There it is. Wherein they were gathered together, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spake the word of God with boldness. Now, this incident here occurred after God had used Peter and John in the healing of the crippled man at the gate called Beautiful. And as Peter and John entered into the temple through the gate called Beautiful, they saw this guy sitting at the gate who sat there daily to beg alms. That's in Acts chapter 3. And Peter said to the man, look up, look on us. And the man looked at him, expecting to receive something from them. Acts 3, 6 through 8. Then Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand, lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked, and withered, and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. You know, when that crippled man was healed, the Bible says Peter and John were taken into question by the authorities. And the priests threatened them and the Sadducees. And they commanded them not to preach nor to teach any more in the name of Jesus. That's in Acts chapter 4, verse 18. Then we read in verse 23 how Peter and John went to their own company to report what had happened. You know, it's good to be with your own people when you're in trouble, right? It's good to be with those of like precious faith that know how to pray. And I've thought many times that if this company of believers had been like some folks in churches nowadays, they would have suggested that they go ahead and nominate a committee to go and talk to these leaders to make some kind of deal whereby everybody's going to get along together. Folks, these leaders were religious people. They just did not accept Jesus as the Messiah. They believed in the same God, and they believed in prayer. They believed in going to church or the temple to meet. But if this group of believers who were of Peter and John's company were like some folks today, they would have wanted to work out some kind of deal to compromise with these religious leaders that opposed them. But it don't say that's what happened here, does it? Because in Acts 4:29, it says that this company of believers prayed for boldness. Listen, Acts 4:29. And now, Lord, look upon their threatenings and grant unto thy servants to speak thy word with all boldness. These believers didn't ask the Lord to remove the persecution. They didn't ask to strike down their enemies. They didn't pray, Lord, make our way easy. Instead, they prayed one very specific prayer. In the midst of this persecution, give us boldness to speak thy word. And in verse 31, we see that the Lord answered these believers' prayers. And as a result of their united prayer, that building was shaken by the power of an almighty and powerful God. Acts 4:31. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken, wherein they were gathered together, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spake the word of God with boldness. You know, when you look at this scripture right here, it gives us an instance of how the power of God is made available when believers pray together, corporately speaking. The Bible says when this company of believers prayed, the place was shaken, praise be to God forevermore. Do you know of any groups of people praying and shaking anything for God's glory? I don't. I know we've had some good prayer times. You know, as a result of the prayer of these believers in Acts 4:31, the entire building was shaken. There's something about the power of united prayer that brings the power of God on the scene to meet every need. And these Christians in the book of Acts, they wasn't just praying just to hear themselves pray. They were praying about the problem that was facing them at the moment. And all of them, folks, all of them was praying out loud all at once. And the Bible says that when these believers lifted their voices and joined together in united prayer, that the place was shaken where they were assembled together. Oh, glory to God. The same thing happened over in Acts 4:31 as a result of the united prayer of these believers that happened to Paul and Silas back in Acts 8:16, when they prayed and praised God together in jail. It was a shaking, a mighty shaking. In Acts 4:31, it says the place was shaken where the believers were all assembled together. And in Acts 16, it says that the foundation of the prison was shaken and every door was opened in that old jail. And it was a strange thing, though, that the buildings weren't shaken until the believers prayed. You know, I believe that as Christians, we ought to be shaking things today for God too. If believers today would get together and pray with one accord, they would shake the world for Jesus. There is a supernatural power in united prayer. Believers can usher in the glory of God as they join together in united prayer and praise, because in the Old Testament times, it says that the glory of the Lord filled the temple where people were gathered to pray. How many of you want to experience that? 2 Chronicles chapter 5, verses 6, 7, and 11 through 14. Also, King Solomon and all the congregation of Israel that were assembled unto him before the ark sacrificed sheep and oxen, which cannot be told nor numbered for multitude. And the priests brought in the ark of the covenant of the Lord unto his place, to the oracle of the house, into the most holy place, even under the wings of the cherubims. And it came to pass, when the priests were come out of the holy place, for all the priests that were present were sanctified, and did not then wait by course. Also the Levites, which were the singers, all of them, of Asaph, of Heman, of Judathan, with their sons and their brethren, being arrayed in white linen, having cymbals and psalteries and harps, stood at the east end of the altar, and with them 120 priests sounding with trumpets. And it came even to pass, as the trumpeters and singers were as one, to make one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord. And when they lifted up their voice with the trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music and praised the Lord, saying, for he is good, and for his mercy endureth forever, that then the house was filled with a cloud, even the house of the Lord, so that the priests couldn't stand to minister by reason of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house of God. Oh, praise be to God. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, 1 through 3. Now, when Solomon had made an end of praying, the fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the house. And the priests could not enter into the house of the Lord, because the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house. And when all the children of Israel saw how the fire came down and the glory of the Lord upon the house, they bowed themselves with their faces to the ground upon the pavement and worshiped and praised the Lord, saying, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Now, did you ever stop to think about when the glory of the Lord filled the temple? It was when all the people were praying and singing praises to God out loud in one accord. The glory cloud of the Lord filled the temple so that the priests were not even able to stand and minister. There was a white cloud came in and filled up the temple. Folks, that's what united prayer can do. I've seen instances when people have prayed until it looked like the whole building was going to shake. Man. And I've seen some amazing things happen in the realm of the Spirit when people lifted their voices to God in prayer, in united prayer, in one accord. You know, sometimes it seems that the power of God would come in ways. We experienced this not too long ago. I remember when we had the women praying for each other. And it seemed like that the power of God would just come in waves and wave after wave after wave. You could feel a tangible presence. And it was like a God had passed through in a mighty wave of wind going through them. Folks, we need, that was when all of the women were together praising and praying to God for each other. And it was awesome. We need more united praying. We need vocal praying or praying out loud in one accord in the church. So let's commit ourselves to the power that's in united prayer so that we don't miss out on any of the good things that the Lord has made available for us today. Let's pray the kind of united prayer that's going to shake things for the kingdom of God. Praise be to God forevermore. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 18. With all prayer and supplication, praying at all seasons in the Spirit and watching thereunto in all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. In nothing be anxious, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God, casting all your anxiety upon him because he cares for you. Now, let's look at another kind of praying that the Bible talks about. That's the prayer of commitment. And Paul said a little bit about it in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6. And then Peter talked more about it in 1 Peter 5 and 7, where he says, casting all your anxiety upon him because he cares for you. And I believe, I like the Amplified translation because it seems to use a lot of words to explain a small thing. And that's why I like it. 1 Peter 5 and 7, casting the whole of your cares, all of your anxiety, all of your worries, all of your concerns, once and for all, on him. For he cares for you affectionately and cares about you watchfully. Peter said, casting all your cares upon the Lord. Folks, that's done in prayer. Excuse me, through the prayer of commitment. And as we cast our cares on the Lord, we definitely commit our problems to him. And that's what it means to pray the prayer of commitment. Now, certainly there are different kinds of prayer, and all prayer is not the same. For instance, we already discussed the prayer of faith and the prayer of praise and the prayer of worship and united prayer. But, you know, if Christians would do more casting their cares upon the Lord or praying the prayer of commitment, there'd be many things about which they wouldn't have to pray using other kinds of prayer. Sometimes just simply casting their cares upon the Lord would eliminate most of the problems and situations people are praying about, because then the Lord would begin to work the problem out himself. But we have to give it to him. There are some folks that are praying about certain situations and they're not getting any results. And they don't get an answer because they're not praying in line with the Word of God. They're not doing what God said to do about cares and anxieties and worries and concerns. Folks, it ain't going to do a bit of good in the world to pray concerning your cares, anxieties, worries, and your concern unless you're going to do what God tells you to do with them. In other words, there are some things about which we don't need to pray and which we ought not to pray. And that might surprise some people. They say, I thought you were supposed to pray about everything. Well, you're not. There's a lot of things you don't have to pray about and you shouldn't pray about. You don't have to pray about the Bible, do you? You just need to accept God's word and believe it. Because the Bible is true. It's going to read the same way when you get through praying as it did when you started praying. So you just believe what the Bible says and do what the Bible said. And you wouldn't have to do some of the praying you've been doing. Some way or another, there are some people that seem to get help temporarily by just thinking of or acknowledging the fact that God knows and understands what they're going through. But they just continue to hold on to their cares, and thus they don't receive deliverance from their problems or the situation. God wants to deliver us out of all of our afflictions, it says in Psalms 34:19. But in order for God to help us, we're going to have to cooperate with him. We're going to have to do what the word says. We're going to have to cast all of our cares on him. You know why? Because the Lord cares for us. He tells us that, 1 Peter 5:7. And if you want to receive total victory and deliverance, it's not just enough to know that God knows and understands and cares. You got to go on from there and do what God said in his word to do. God wants us to cast all of our cares, all of our anxieties, all of our worries, and all of our concerns on him. You know why? Because he cares for us. That's the prayer of commitment, the prayer of casting or rolling our burdens or our cares, our anxieties, our worries on the Lord. Now, here's a verse in Psalms 37. Might help us to see a little more clearly what Peter was talking about in 1 Peter 5:7. Psalms 37:5 says it, "Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he will bring it to pass, for he's God forevermore." In some of your Bibles, it says in the margin, it said, "Roll thy way upon the Lord." The words cast and commit and roll are all words that really say the same thing. We are to simply cast our cares upon the Lord. We are to commit our way and our cares to him. Now, isn't that what the Bible is saying right here? We're supposed to cast our cares over onto the Lord. If you'll notice, God's not going to take your cares away from you. You're going to have to do something about your cares by casting them over onto the Lord yourself. As people come up all the time, pray that the Lord will lighten my load. Lord ain't going to do that. No, the Lord tells you what to do about your cares. And if you don't do something about them, ain't nothing going to be done. Now, I'm going to say this as humbly as I know how, that if you hold on to your cares, your prayer is going to be in vain. It's as simple as that. So just go ahead and cast your cares on the Lord. Let him handle them. You cast your cares upon the Lord. And you is the understood subject in 1 Peter 5:7. You cast all of your cares, all of your burdens on the Lord. And in Psalms 37:5, it says, "Commit thy way unto the Lord." You is the understood subject in this verse. In other words, you commit your way unto the Lord. Psalms 37:5 in the Amplified says it, "Commit your way to the Lord, roll and repose each care of your load on him, trust, lean on, rely on, and be confident also in him, and he will bring it to pass." So we're to roll our cares on the Lord. We are to commit our way to him. And if anything is plain in God's word, it's this: God does not want his children to be full of worry and anxiety, burdened down with the cares of life, or bowed down with worry, anxiety, and concerns. Matthew 6:25-27 says this, "Therefore I say unto you, be not anxious for your life, what you shall eat, or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than the food, and the body than the raiment? Behold the birds of the heaven, that they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather unto barns. And your heavenly Father feeds them. Are not ye of much more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add one cubit unto the measure of his life?" And what Jesus is saying here, which of you by worrying and being overly anxious, you're going to change anything. You can't do it. You can't change anything by worrying. And the same thought is recorded in Luke chapter 12. And he said unto his disciples, "Therefore I say unto you, be not anxious for your life, what shall ye eat, nor yet for your body, what shall ye put on?" Now another translation reads, "Be not anxious about tomorrow." Now we know we got to think about some things and make some plans concerning our future. But the main thought in these scriptures is God does not want us to be filled with worry and anxiety about tomorrow. He doesn't want us to be burdened down with cares about tomorrow. Even though we have to think about the future sometimes so we can make some plans and provision, you can do so in a carefree, anxiety-free, worry-free manner. Luke chapter 12, verses 25. "And which of you, by being anxious, can add a cubit unto the measure of his life?" Ain't nobody can add a cubit unto the measure of his life or change the circumstances of his life simply by thinking about those things and worrying about them. And you can't do a thing about it. Now, I want you to notice again what Paul said in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6. "Be careful for nothing." You know, we've been a little bit blind to that truth, and we hadn't really grasped what that scripture is saying. Now, I'm going to read it in the Amplified, and it might help us a little more. It says, "Do not fret or have any anxiety about anything." Pretty plain, ain't it? I want you to notice something here. This is something that you do. Too many times people want to pray and get God to take away their worries and their anxiety. But that's not scriptural to pray that way. And it ain't going to work. God will do something about your worries and anxieties about the problems you face. But not until you give them to him. Now, again, here in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6, "you" is the understood subject. So when God says, "Be careful for nothing," here's what he's actually saying. He said, "You be careful for nothing." And he said, "You don't fret and you don't have any anxiety about anything." And of course, ASV says, "In nothing be anxious, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." You know, it's important to realize that as long as you're going to fret, as long as you're going to have anxiety or whatever it is you're praying about, you're actually nullifying the effects of your praying. In other words, if you're worried about something, you hadn't cast the care of your problem on the Lord. You still have it, and you're not trusting God with it. And if you have it, the Lord doesn't have it. And if the Lord has it, you don't have it. It's as simple as that. And after you've prayed and have definitely committed your particular situation to the Lord, And if you're still trying to figure out the answer, then you've taken back that problem, and the Lord don't have it anymore. And if you're still perhaps lying awake at night trying to figure out the problem, and you're tossing from one side of the bed to the other, and you're not able to sleep, then the Lord don't have the problem. You got it because you've taken it back and started worrying about it. And if you go to the table and try to eat, but you can't because of your worry, anxiety, and concern, then the Lord doesn't have the problem. You do. And if you do eat and your food won't digest properly and your stomach is constantly upset, then really all of your praying about the situation is in vain and ain't going to work. Because you still have the problem. You haven't cast it over onto the Lord. And I'm going to tell you something. Some of you listen to me right now. You're in this predicament right now. And if that's where you are, and if you haven't cast all your cares upon the Lord, you can do something to change your situation. Now, listen to this. In 1 Peter 5:7, in the Amplified again. Casting the whole of your care, all of your anxieties, all of your worries, all your concerns, once and for all, on Him. Now, this isn't something that you do every day. This is a once and for all proposition. In other words, when you obey this scripture, and you cast all your cares upon the Lord once and for all, that gets rid of them. Right then and there, that puts them over into God's hands. And then once you make that commitment and you purpose not to carry your own burdens, anytime anxieties try to come to mind, you refuse to take them. You rebuke them because you've already made the commitment to cast them on the Lord. That's the Lord's problem from then on. You know, there's much that the Lord would have already done for us as believers, but we just wouldn't let Him. We might have been honest, we might have been sincere, but we still didn't let Him because we didn't come to Him according to His rules, according to His laws that govern the operation of prayer. We didn't do what He told us to do. You see, we have not prayed scripturally if we haven't cast our cares on the Lord. We fail a lot of times to cast our cares on the Lord, and then we wonder why God doesn't work certain things out for us. Well, I know, because I've had it done myself. And I'm well satisfied that there are some who don't really want to get rid of their cares. They claim they do, but they don't really, if they got rid of their care, they wouldn't have nothing to talk about. They wouldn't have nothing which to gain somebody else's sympathy. And for too many people, that means that they would just have to close down conversation entirely because they wouldn't have nothing to talk about. Now, I'm not trying to be unkind, but that's absolutely the truth. It's scriptural to cast your cares on the Lord. And you can do what God said to do. Now, I know God has helped us many times in spite of our failures, in spite of our faults and shortcomings. And some way or another, He has seen us through. But consider what shape we were in when we got through the crisis. And it's a whole lot better to come God's way, to practice His word, and to have His best, isn't it? And I believe that the word of God is to be practiced by all of us because God's word works. It works for all of us. Philippians 4:6 in the Amplified again. Do not fret or have any anxiety about anything. Well, what are you going to do about your problem then? But in every circumstance and in everything by prayer and petition, it's a definite request right here. with thanksgiving, continue to make your wants known to God. Or you could say it this way. Whether it is burdens, cares, anxieties, worries, or concerns, we're supposed to commit them to Him. Cast them on Him. Roll them off onto the Lord. And we're supposed to do it once and for all. And we sin in this area when we don't obey the Word and take our burdens to the Lord and leave them there. You leave your burdens with the Lord. And as I said, we come to the altar sometimes and we pray and we pray and we pray. But when we get up from the altar, we pick our burdens back up off the altar and carry them back away with us, don't we? You know, it's just amazing what the Lord can do with your problems when He's got them. But as long as you're going to hold on to them, as long as you're trying to figure out how the Lord can work it out and try to help Him work out your problems yourself, then He doesn't have your problems. You got them. And as long as you hold on to your problems, you're going to have them. The Lord won't have them, and He ain't going to take them from you either. He's not going to help you do a single thing about them. But praise God, I'm glad in the midst of adverse circumstances, in the midst of the storms of life, in the midst of winds of adversity that blow, we can do just exactly what the Word of God says. Do not fret or have any anxiety about anything. We can cast our cares upon the Lord. And if the devil tries to bring a picture of your problem to your mind, put it out of your mind. Cast it out. It says, cast it down. And say, no, I ain't got that, Mr. Devil. I don't have a care in the world. I have turned that all over to the Lord because He has it now. You go to Him. And God will work on your problem even while you're sleeping. Because He don't sleep. Psalms 121, 3 and 4 says it. Praise God that He don't. We need to sleep, but the Lord doesn't. And the Lord gives His beloved sleep, He says in Psalms 127, 2. And you are His beloved because you're accepted in the beloved. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ, right? Ephesians 1 and 6. So you ought to be able to sleep, and your sleep ought to be so sweet. Praise God. And somebody might say, well, now I've tried to do what you said. I've tried to cast my cares on the Lord, but I just can't. Well, that's where you missed it. Peter didn't say to try to cast all your cares on the Lord. He said we are to do it. He didn't say to try not to fret or be anxious about anything. He said we are simply not to fret or to be anxious about anything. And that's where the trouble is. And it seems to me that folks would be glad to know they can cast their cares on the Lord and be free of those cares and those worries and burdens. And folks, in this day and hour, we need to know this, and it would help our lives tremendously if we'd make a practice of casting our cares on the Lord. And it makes a difference when you believe the Bible. Because when you believe God's word, you're going to practice it. The majority of God's people don't believe the Bible, because if they did, they'd be practicing it. Most people just mentally assent that God's word is true. They just mentally agree and say, yeah, the Bible's true, but they don't really believe it in their hearts. For example, if you were really walking in the light of God's word, then you wouldn't worry. Even if you came back home, found your house had burned down while you were gone, you wouldn't worry about it. You wouldn't fret about it. You'd say, well, bless God, we'll get a better house. The Bible says you can't add one cubit to your stature by worrying about it. In other words, worrying ain't going to change anything for the better. So don't worry about anything. That's where God wants you to be as a Christian. He wants you to be carefree. Trust in Him. And remember, this casting your cares upon the Lord is a once and for all proposition. So you cast your cares once and for all on the Lord, and you can do it, folks. And there ain't no use in you saying you can't. Some of you are saying in your mind that you can't do that, but you can. The Lord ain't going to tell you to do something you can't do. As you learn to practice faith, your life can be beautiful, and it can be peaceful, and it can be blessed, and people will be blessed because of it. So we need to purpose in our heart to practice God's word and to practice faith. And if you haven't done it yet, there ain't no better time to start than right now, to turn loose of all your cares and sleep a good sleep tonight. Whatever cares, anxieties, or concerns are weighing you down, you cast them on the Lord. Do it right now. Cast them on, give them to Him. Close your eyes and name your cares, every one of them, one by one, and give them to the Lord. Because they're too heavy for you to bear. But He can carry them. They ain't too heavy for Him. And as you cast your cares upon the Lord, leave them there. And you'll begin to see God to work mightily on your behalf to bring about the answers to all of your problems and concerns. So right now, purpose in your heart to practice God's word and to practice faith. And He'll bless you for it. Get rid of all of those concerns and worries and all of those things that have weighed you down, and start doing what God has told you to do. Give them to Him. There ain't no burden too big for God. He is an almighty, all-powerful God. Glory be to God forevermore. Oh my goodness, God is so awesome. You know, He is as close as our next prayer. I want to read you something here that I've read on the outreach before. It's a prayer. It's a battle-ready prayer. Prayer is the weapon that God has given His children to wage war in the heavenlies. Church of Jesus Christ, stop whining about the attacks on your life by the prince of darkness and put on the whole armor of God in Ephesians 6 and attack. Then attack again. Then attack again. Then attack again. And then attack again. And crush him and drive him out of your life, because Satan is a defeated foe. Christ has given you the keys of death, hell, and the grave. You are a child of God, and the royal blood of heaven is flowing in your veins. You are destined to be more than a conqueror through Christ. Think like it, talk like it, act like it every day of your life. Give Him glory and praise. Praise be to God. Let me tell you something. When you walk through your door, your prayer doors, lift up your hands to pray. I want you to remember that you are talking to the Almighty, all-knowing, all-powerful God, the creator of heaven and earth, and the blast of His nostrils can split the cedars of Lebanon. He holds the seven seas in the palms of His hand. He weighs the mountains on a scale and the hills in a balance. You can ask Him for things so staggering, so big, that God slides out of His chair, sits on the edge, and says to the angel, "Did you hear what He said?" Ask God for things that are impossible, because with God, nothing is impossible. Ask Him to defeat the giants in your life, because our God is a giant killer. And ask Him to divide the sea before you, and to bury Pharaoh. Now watch Him turn your enemies into fish food. Ask Him to send fire from heaven as He did for Elijah, and He will. Ask Him to walk with you in the fire of the fiery furnace and be the fourth man in the fire, and He will. He said you would walk through the fire, and the fire is not going to burn you. You'll walk through the water, and the water will not drown you. Ask Him. He is the God who cannot fail. And He's waiting to show you great and mighty things. Pray, pray, pray. God in heaven wants you to have that power. Oh, praise be to God. What a powerful, powerful testimony to God's greatness and goodness to all of us. Well, folks, I hope you enjoyed this. I hope you get it. It's a blessing to you. And I hope you learn to throw it all to the Lord and let Him take care of it. God bless you. We'll see you next time, God willing.